over. But we'll be continuing our Advent series, and if you are not familiar with Advent, that's still something that's kind of new for some of us. But Advent in the Greek literally means arrival or coming. And so Advent for us is a way to connect with the longing and the waiting for the Messiah that we see throughout Scripture. Advent is a way for us to stay focused on the coming of our Messiah this Christmas season. And we celebrate the first coming, all while looking ahead toward his second coming to this earth. Now, last week, I shared with you how we would be focusing on a story, a very specific, unique story of a young couple in Bethlehem who would give birth to a son that would eventually lead to the salvation of the entire world. No, we didn't talk about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Instead, we began talking about the story of Ruth. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Now, Ruth seems odd at first as we think about a story to be looked at and studied during the Christmas season. But I think as we go through this, we'll begin to see the beautiful kind of paralleled story that this is to the story of the Nativity. And so we began to see a little bit of that last week as we looked at Bethlehem and how the both of these stories really center around that same town, even though they're many generations apart. But I think as we look through this, we're going to get a real clear understanding of the redemption of God's people. Now, if you weren't here, last week we talked about a family, the family of Elimelech and Naomi, and their sons, and how they traveled, they left Bethlehem and traveled to the land of Moab because life was tough. They were looking for food. They were looking for a better life. But what they found there was more sorrow. It was still hard there. There was still no food to be eaten. And so it was hard, and Elimelech and his two sons die, leaving the mother as well as the two now daughter-in-laws, two Moabite women. They left the three of those ladies to fend for themselves. And so Naomi, the mother, tells her daughters-in-law to go home, right? Because that's her plan. She's going to go back to Bethlehem, back to her people, and try to find someone that will take her in to be able to provide for her. And she can no longer do anything for these ladies. And so she says, you go home to your family. And so one of them does. But one of them says, no, Naomi, I'm going to stay with you. Wherever you go, I will also go. And she gives her this real intense commitment to say, I will be by your side from here on. And so her name is Ruth. And Ruth returns to the city of Bethlehem, the city of bread. We talked about last week that means. And they go home to seek some provision, to seek somebody to take care of them, to find hopefully a family member to be able to, for them to make it, for them to be able to live. And so they return just at the right time, the time of harvest. And we're going to look at that today. I told you last week how that was so important to really this whole story of Ruth. And so let's pick up the story there in Ruth chapter 2. But for time's sake, let me kind of summarize the first few verses for us. That way we don't have to read all of the passage. But the women are in Bethlehem and they still have nothing, right? They're there, but they don't own anything. They're just kind of getting their feet under them. They have nothing, right? No jobs, no source of food, no income. And so they are there in Bethlehem seeking help. And their hope is in the mercy of Naomi's family. But Ruth decides to go and find grain by gleaning behind the reapers. Now, let me explain what gleaning is. Now, gleaning was known as a way of helping to feed the poor. Okay, during the time of harvest, there's no John Deere, all right? There's no Kubota. There's no heavy farm equipment. The way you harvested the grain, the way you harvested the barley, was by hand, right? There were people actually out there doing the work themselves. And so as they go, not everything is getting to where it needs to be. Some of that stuff is falling. They're dropping it. It is laying on the ground left over. And actually, the book of Leviticus in chapter 19 prohibits those who are reaping, those who are harvesting, from going back a second pass and picking up what falls. Instead, they were to leave it there, and they left it there as a way for others to come along behind and have something to eat, right? It was almost a welfare system built in where you kind of, you had to work for your food, right? But it was there. It was provided for you, for the traveler, for the poor. They left it there for them to glean. And so Ruth understands this, finds out about it, and says, I am going to glean. I will go find us something to eat. I will go find us food. And so she's looking, hopefully during this gleaning process, maybe she can find someone, she can meet someone that will take care of them, will provide for them. And so she ends up at the field of a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is a man of great reputation. He has some clout there in that community. It just so happens that he is also kin to her and Naomi. Okay, he's a relative. He's a close relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. So let's pick up the story there. Ruth 2, start in verse 4. Ruth 2, 4 starts with this. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. This passage begins with Boaz coming to the field. Boaz lives there in Bethlehem, but he owns this field outside of Bethlehem. So he travels to the field to see how the harvest is going. Notice he's not the one out there harvesting, right? But it is his land. These workers are working for him. And so he goes to check in on things and see how things are going. And so while he's there, he notices Ruth. He says, whose young woman is this? And then when he finds out that this is the Moabite woman that people have been talking about, we saw last week in Ruth chapter 1 how word begins to spread that Naomi and this daughter-in-law Ruth, this Moabite, have come back to the area. So he's beginning to put the pieces together and he's figuring out who she is. And he decides to extend to her a very great kindness. He tells her, stay in my field. You will be protected in my field. I will command the men that work for me not to lay a hand upon you. And then he says, and you know what? When you're hot, when you get tired, when you're thirsty, you can go and drink from where my workers drink. You can drink from the vessels from what the young men have gathered that day. So think about the situation that Ruth has come from. She lost her husband. But not only her husband, her brother-in-law and her father-in-law, right? All the men in that clan that lived together were suddenly gone. No real hope. They couldn't take care of themselves. But she committed to go with her mother-in-law back to her people. And so she does. But while there, they have no source of provision. They have no source of protection that a husband or a brother-in-law or a father-in-law would have provided. And so, in fact, it's the provision and protection that Naomi desires for her when she tells her, don't come with me, you go home. Find another husband. Find someone that can take care of you because I cannot provide for you. The only thing she could have provided might have been another child, but she says, I'm not pregnant, I'm not married, that's going to take a long time. That doesn't make any sense. You need to go home. But she does it, right? She stays with her. She goes back to her people, to Naomi's people. So they've made this great journey together, these two women looking for provision and protection. And in one morning, Ruth has found both. Provision and protection. It was only a few verses back that Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was wanting to change her name from Naomi, which meant pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. She was hungry. She had nothing. Her life was not only in jeopardy physically, but her life now had no meaning, for she had no sons, no children, no offspring. All she had was a daughter-in-law. And Ruth surely felt the same way as Naomi did. And yet, just like that, things have turned around, right? Things are getting better. As Naomi is wondering why God is doing this to her, why his hand is against her, God is leading her and Ruth by the hand out of Moab to Bethlehem, the land of bread, the city of bread. But not just to Bethlehem. He takes her, walks her by the hand to the field of Boaz, someone who will offer her provision and protection. And at what time does she get to the field? At just the right time, the time of the barley harvest. Today we lit the candle of peace. Sometimes it's easier to have peace than others. Would you agree? You know, it's hard to find peace when we're worried about our lives, when we're worried about, you know, having the things that we need, when the very things that are vital to our health and to our life, when those things are not there, it's a very stressful time. It's hard to have peace, right? We worry, we stress. Or even those times when we don't feel safe, when our safety is in jeopardy, or maybe when our health is in jeopardy. It is so hard to be at peace in the middle of those times. It's much easier to have peace when we're protected and provided for. And in a barley field, outside of the city of Bethlehem, Ruth, and as we're going to find out at the end today, and eventually Naomi, they find what they needed to have peace. Their lives had been hard. I doubt there was much peace before, but now, things have changed. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 10 there. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So Ruth, now suddenly filled with peace, responds appropriately to Boaz there, doesn't she? She bows down and thanks him for the favor that he has shown her. Her, a foreigner with nothing to offer, nothing to provide. I mean, she is completely at his mercy. Boaz, he didn't have to do this, did he? And yet he says that her story, right, how she has been so kind and faithful and loving to her mother-in-law, that story has reached his ears. He's heard about all that she's done, and he says, "You should be rewarded for how you've acted towards your mother-in-law." And then he says something that's going to be very important to us next week as we look at the third chapter of Ruth. He says, she has taken refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Isn't that a beautiful image to those of us who find refuge in our God, that we have come under his wings? Now, what does he mean by that? Well, there's a lot to this, and again, we'll talk more about it next week. But clearly, Boaz is reflecting upon the fact that this woman has left her family, has left her God, right? Remember, she was a Moabite, right? She wasn't a Hebrew. She wasn't an Israelite. She wasn't a child of the promise. Yet she has left all of that. She's come to Bethlehem to trust in the Lord, the God of Israel. She has become a believer. Do you remember as she's talking to Naomi, Ruth says, your God will be my God. At this moment, Boaz is pointing out her faith. He is commending her for choosing to trust in God. Not her Moabite God, but now the God of the Israelites, the only one, Jehovah God. Remember, she wasn't a Jewish by birth, right? This was new to her. She was a Moabite. They were not the chosen people. They did not share in the covenant with God, right? She's not a descendant of Abraham. And yet, here we are studying this woman during the season of Advent and all that that means, and the coming of Messiah and Savior Jesus Christ. We are looking to her as an example. How? Why? What happened in this lady's life? She came to faith. She came to faith in this God that would provide her protection and provision, that would provide her refuge. You know, as I was thinking about this story of Ruth this week, another Old Testament woman popped into my mind and thinking about her story. And it's the story of another non-Jewish woman that left where she was living, left her home to come and to be a Jewish believer who came to believe in the only true God. You may remember a prostitute named Rahab. It says the Israelites are entering the promised land. Like they've come out of captivity in Egypt, and Moses has led them out, and now Joshua is leading them into the promised land to run out all of those who inhabited the land. They're doing pretty well, getting a good start, but then they come to the city of Jericho, right? It's this stronghold that hadn't been defeated. It had been there for a long time. It was well secured, and so Joshua sends out scouts to go and scout out the city of Jericho. And while they're there, they stay in the home of Rahab, the prostitute. But not only does she say, you can stay here, she actually hides them and helps them escape because the authorities come looking for them. And so she says, come, I'll help you escape. I'll get away. I'll help you get away. Just remember me when you come and conquer this city. Remember me and my family. And so the rest of the story is they come, you know, they walk around Jericho, the walls fall down, they come in, they kill basically everybody except Rahab and her family, who then go and live with them. And she becomes this incredible believer in God. She says in Joshua 2:11, she says this, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. That's her statement of faith and belief in Yahweh, right? God. See, Rahab would go on to live her life with the Israelites and find peace there. And she would become an important family member in Judah. She's even mentioned in the New Testament book of Hebrews as an example of someone with great faith. Rahab, a prostitute that wasn't even Jewish, finds her way into the New Testament. It's amazing. It's an amazing story, just like with Ruth here. But I'm telling you today that the story of Ruth, the story of Rahab, it's the story of the gospel of Jesus. No matter where you are born, no matter who your parents are, no matter what happens in your life, God's plan is to redeem you and to give you peace. He's all the protection and provision that you need in this life. God will be your refuge if you place your hope and trust and faith in him. And this is a message that I think some of you need to hear today. There are things in your past. There may be things in your present that you think will forever keep you from being what God has called you to be. That will forever keep you from being used by God in such a great way. That will forever keep you from ever finding the true everlasting peace. But I'm telling you today, that is not true. That is not true. God loves you. Even in your sin, even in the dark periods of your life, he loves you and he wants to give you a hope and a future. There's one more thing that I realized about Rahab, the former prostitute. So I'm studying this week, and I'll be honest, it blew my mind. It was one of those rare times when I'm studying for this sermon and I'm putting my thoughts down on paper, and it's as if I can feel God's presence right there with me as I'm crafting this. Because as I'm going through this and I'm thinking about Rahab and I'm thinking about Ruth, and I'm just like, man, what an interesting, you know, example that they are, and what an interesting connection that they have. Well, I began to look at it some more. I told you that Rahab left, you know, there in Jericho and began to be an important part in the family of Judah. Do you know who Rahab married? She married a man named Salmon. Now, why is that important? Well, what's so important about Salmon? Well, see, Rahab and Salmon would eventually have children. And one of their children, her son, would be born. Do you know the name of Rahab and Salmon's son? Get this. Boaz. Boaz. Did I just connect the dots for you? That Boaz's mother was a foreigner, a prostitute who also found the provision and protection that she needed in the Lord, the God of Israel. Boaz held a special place in his heart for a foreign woman who now had left her home, left her family and her pagan beliefs behind, and now had come and placed her faith in God. And so when Boaz sees this woman in his field, a foreigner who's now come to trust in God, who's left her family behind, left her faith behind, he's happy to help her in her time of need. But the story gets even better. Boaz invites her to eat with his crew of workers. So she eats her fill and even takes the leftovers home with her, right? And she's able to give those leftovers now to Naomi. So not only has she found provision and protection, now she's able to share that with her mother-in-law, Naomi, as well. And so after a day's worth of gleaning, one day, she has an ephah of barley. Now, I don't know if you know anything about gleaning. I don't know if you know anything about barley. You probably don't know how much an ephah is, but let me just make it real clear to you. That is much, 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 much more than a normal gleaner would ever be able to accumulate. Even over weeks of gleaning, they wouldn't come up with an ephah of barley. She goes home. She takes care of Naomi. Shows her, look how we've been provided for. Look how the Lord is at work here. Let's keep reading. It gets better. Look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Naomi wants to know, who is this responsible for offering us this incredible blessing? So Ruth says, "It's a man named Boaz." And Naomi tells her, "Well, he's actually a close relative of ours." And in fact, she gives him a title. She says, "In fact, he's one of our redeemers." And you say, "Well, what does that mean, a redeemer? What is a redeemer?" Well, Old Testament law provided a way out of a jam for people in times of trouble, okay? It might be a number of different things. If you're in debt and you have to sell your property, a kinsman, right, a kinsman redeemer is able to come and purchase it back, essentially bailing you out of this, terrible financial jam that you find yourself in, right? Or if you find yourself sold into slavery, your kinsman was given the opportunity to come and to buy you out of slavery. A kinsman redeemer was even responsible for exacting vengeance upon a murdered family member, right? So it was your family, your close relative that was able to come and to redeem, or even in that sense, instance to revenge your death. So similarly, in another jam that you might be in, is that redeemers were tasked with taking the wife of a deceased brother or close family member to carry on their name and provide for the widow. So when Naomi hears that it is Boaz who's taken to Ruth and helped her, she realizes the possibility. She's looking ahead. She rejoices, knowing that God has not left her after all. Instead, he's brought her exactly where they need to be at exactly the right time. He's provided for her and Ruth. So she tells Ruth to stay there at Boaz's field. Don't go anywhere else. She even says, you might get assaulted if you go somewhere else. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Obviously, she is very concerned about that. Boaz is concerned about that. I don't know if that was popular back then or not. I do think that obviously they're worried about Ruth's safety, but I wonder if something else might be at stake. I wonder if they might be telling her that so that she will stay there in Boaz's field. Because I think perhaps, Boaz and Naomi see something else at work. And we're going to talk about that next week as we look at chapter 3. But there's something I want to look at before we wrap up today. I want to end today by contrasting the end of chapter 1 last week with where Ruth and Naomi find themselves at the end of chapter 2. See, remember, as Naomi is returning home with Ruth by her side, Naomi is bitter, right? That's what she said. "I want to change my name to Mara," which means bitter. She's hurt. She can't see the hope that's on the horizon. And notice how all of that changes by the end of chapter 2. I mean, they are in a completely different place, right? Happy, praising God. They've been provided for. They're now protected. They begin to see God at work. And all of this occurs in the fields outside of where? Bethlehem. Now, Naomi and Ruth have found peace in the barley, in the wheat fields outside of Bethlehem. Now, what is special about these fields? Well, these same fields would be the setting of one of the greatest announcements in the history of the world. Let me read you this. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Can you imagine God's perspective as he's seeing all this play out before him, knowing that generations later, angels would descend from heaven and declare peace on earth, for the Savior of the world is born right there in the same fields that Ruth is gleaning. Right there. The site of the first place where Ruth meets her eventual Redeemer, that the angels telling the shepherds, you too can go and meet your Redeemer found in swaddling clothes nearby. I know you may not be experiencing peace this time of year. I mean, everything is pulling at you, right? It's a busy time for everyone's job. Your friends want you to spend time at parties and be involved in everything going on in their life. Your family has a million things going on, the events, the parties, the stress, the hustle, the bustle, all of it. Not to mention some of the difficult things that I know some of you have going on in your life and in your family's life. It's a hard time of year for some of us. The problems that exist, the pain that you're feeling, both the physical and the emotional. But the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is that he was born into this world. Why? To bring peace. A peace we can find without having to travel to the fields of Bethlehem. It's a peace we can find in knowing that we have a God who promises that he will be all the provision and protection that we will ever need. A God that we also can find refuge in as we come underneath his wing. It's like Boaz said to Ruth. My prayer is that no matter what you're going through, that this Christmas season, you would find the peace of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. This amazing word that, Father, so often we think it's just a bunch of different stories that all have their own unique different place and their own unique different meaning. And then, Father, there's days like today where we can see your hand writing every single bit of it, where things begin to connect, where things begin to make sense. And Father, we can see how your hand is at work in the life of Rahab, that will eventually be at work in the life of Ruth, that many generations will be at work in the life of a young virgin who finds herself to be pregnant, who will then give birth to the Savior of the world. Father, thank you. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you, Father, that when we find ourselves in a jam, when we find ourselves in the difficult times in life, sometimes because of what others have done to us, sometimes the fault of our own. Father, sometimes in our sin, we create these circumstances we go through. But Father, to you, it doesn't matter. You love us. You want to give us a hope and a future. You want to provide peace, even in the most chaotic, stressful times of our life. Father, you redeem us, purchase us, so that we might find freedom, so that we might experience your mercy and your grace. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world to bring peace, not through war, not through conquering, but Father, through his death on a cross, we are able to find peace. Lord, I ask that you move. Move in this place today. God, there be people here that don't know you, that don't know this peace, that don't know what it means to have this kind of personal relationship with you, to be underneath your wings of refuge. Father, I pray that you would draw them in. And God, they might be willing to give their heart to you this morning, to give give their life to you this morning. Father, move in this place. Father, for those who they're believers in you, Father, they've walked faithfully with you, but Father, they're walking through very dark and difficult periods of life. God, that in the middle of darkness, Father, you would shine your light of peace and hope and mercy and grace and love and joy into their life as they think about a baby being born and placed in swaddling clothes in a manger. God, thank you. We love you. I pray that you be the first thing on our minds and hearts this Advent season. Lord, Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now is our time of response. We call it our invitation. We're inviting you to respond. It's a time of celebration, and we want you to be a part of it. Well, don't miss what God may have for you in the next few minutes. I believe God speaks through his word. I believe God speaks through me, as hard as it is for me to believe that. I believe that God speaks through music, through times of prayer, through times of offering, through times of worship, through your Sunday school class, just maybe in the morning as you're getting ready to come here. God speaks in any number of ways, and I believe he's spoken to you today. I just ask that you respond appropriately, however you need to do. Maybe it's like Ruth, and she responded appropriately by falling to her face and thanking how the Lord had provided for her in that situation. Maybe you need to do that today. You just need to cry out to the Lord and thanking him for how he is your provision and your protection and your refuge in your life. For others, maybe you need more of that, and you want to talk to me about it, or you want to talk to somebody else here in this place about it. You go and do that. For some of you, maybe you just need to spend time praying a prayer of repentance, saying, Lord, I've wandered away from you, but I want to come back. I want to be right where I need to be in life. Lord, please forgive me. Maybe you're one of those I prayed about who don't have that kind of unique relationship with God, and you need to give your heart and your life to Christ this morning. I would love to share with you the gospel, the message of salvation that you can have today. It's the only place we find peace in this crazy world we live in. So whatever you need to do, I'll be down here. If you want to come join our church, now's the time to do that. You and maybe bring your family and come and say, I want to be a part of this church. We'd love to begin that process. Whatever it is that you need, we are here for you. So let's stand together. I'll be down front. Daniel's going to lead us in singing, but you respond however the Lord is asking you to respond.